If you would, let's be turning to John chapter 15. Again, John liked to use seven. In his gospel, we find seven miracles or signs, as he liked to call them, before the crucifixion. We find seven metaphorical I am statements of Jesus, and we find seven quotes from the Psalms, and some people claim to have found other sevens. Well, today we are going to examine the last of the metaphorical I am statements in the gospel. I am the bread of life, chapter 6. The light of the world, chapter 8. The gate, chapter 10. The good shepherd, chapter 10. The resurrection and the life, chapter 11. The way, truth, and life, chapter 14. And the true vine, chapter 15. Now, if any of you ever grown grapes, or maybe you've at least been to visit the St. James Winery or Merrimack Vineyards or something like that. Well, here's something that I found interesting. David Garver put me onto it. In the 1860s and 70s, a certain type of plant louse was just ravaging the vineyards of France. And they were in big trouble. But here in Missouri, some guys like Charles Riley, he was the state entomologist, and George Hussman of Herman, Missouri, and Herman Yeager of Neosho, they discovered that our vines are actually resistant to that particular louse. So a bunch of root stalks and cuttings were gathered from places like Herman and Neosho and Sedalia, and something like 20 boxcar loads, they were shipped to France, and really, it ended up saving the French wine industry. Well, Hussman, he was a part of that, and he's sometimes referred to as the father of the Missouri grape industry. Well, he later moved to California, and he became one of the founding fathers of the Napa Valley Vineyards. And so some people, they like to point out that Missouri both saved the French wine industry and started the California wine industry. Well, as you know, I'm from California. And I read that these days California has over 800,000 acres of vineyards. And over 90% of grapes commercially grown in the United States come from California. But, well, personally, I've never grown grapevines. I don't know much about vineyards other than they look pretty cool. And they produce grapes and raisins and grape juice and wine. But Jesus' last I am statement here, which we're going to look at today, it has to do with a grapevine. Now, there is this grapevine in England, and it's at the Hampton Court Palace. It's often called the grapevine. And it's about 250 years old, and it produces just a large crop of black grapes each year. Well, it's more than 12 feet around the base, and its longest branch reaches out over 120 feet. Well, we're about to read about a vine that extends quite a bit further than that, around the world, and it's about 2,000 years old. John chapter 15. Well, it comes after the Last Supper, as we like to call it, when Jesus and his apostles were there in that upper room for the Passover there in Jerusalem. And chapter 14 finished with Jesus saying, "Let us go from here." And so it seems that the things that he said in chapters 15 through 17, well, they were said as they rose from the table and they were getting ready, or as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, in this section of John, we're given a glimpse of some of the things that Jesus said to his apostles to get them ready for his leaving them. And looking at this figure, they're going to be in a new kind of relationship with him. His disciples would not be attached to Jesus in his physical presence, as they had been for the last few years. It's now going to be a spiritual attachment. So let's just start by reading through our text and then we'll work through it. John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, number one, pruning the branches, verses 1 through 3. So he started by saying, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And I wonder if Jesus used this illustration because they've been drinking fruit of the vine during the Last Supper. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe there was a vineyard off in the distance that they could see. Or possibly, you know, even a grapevine growing outside the house where they were eating. Now, another possibility is that in Josephus' writings, the first century Jewish historian, he said that there was a large golden grapevine decorating the entrance of the Jerusalem temple. And so maybe this could be seen as he's giving this teaching. Don't know. So Jesus described God as the divine gardener, the vine dresser who looks for fruit on the branches connected to the true vine. What does that mean? Jesus is not just any old vine. There are physical vines. Sometimes in the Old Testament, a vine was used as an illustration or as a symbol of Israel. For example, in Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 2 and Ezekiel 15. But Jesus is the true or the genuine vine. Now, William Barclay explained it like this. The point of Isaiah's picture is that the vineyard has run wild. Jeremiah complains that the nation has turned into degenerate and become a wild vine. It is as if Jesus said, you think that because you belong to the nation of Israel, you are a branch of the true vine of God. But the nation, it is a degenerate vine, as all your prophets saw. It is I who am the true vine. The fact that you are a Jew will not save you. The only thing that can save you is to have an intimate living fellowship with me. For I am the vine of God, and you must be branches joined to me. Okay, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Well, there are a few things that we learn from this verse about the branches. They are in him. They bear fruit. They need pruning. And they can be taken away. And we can see that there are two different types of branches, because you get the branches that bear fruit and then those that do not bear fruit. So, okay, what do the branches represent? Well, as we can see from verse 8, these are his disciples. They're the branches. You see, disciples, they're attached to Jesus, as branches are to a vine. I like the way Albert Barnes put it. We become united to him in all our interests and have common feelings, common desires, and a common destiny with him. We seek the same objects, are willing to encounter the same trials, contempt, persecution, and want, and are desirous that his God shall be ours and his eternal abode ours. It is a union of friendship, of love, and of dependence, a union of weakness with strength, of imperfection with perfection, of a dying nature with a living Savior, of a lost sinner with an unchanging friend and Redeemer. So, what about the fruit? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, the word clean, the word that's used here, it's from the same root word as pruned in the previous verse. Now, let's talk about pruning. Okay, snipping off parts that are diseased or they're dead or they're just unnecessary, they're using up energy. Now, from what I've read, pruning is especially important when it comes to grapevines for both the quality and the quantity of the fruit. Now, according to this passage, how are we pruned? How are we made clean? Well, we are pruned by the word. So how does that happen? Well, I could be wrong, but I don't think this is mystical, magical, or miraculous. as if we could use the Bible as a pillow and get it through osmosis. This is the process of growing and maturing spiritually as we read and study the Word, which, of course, Paul called the sword of the Spirit. And the Hebrew writer said is living and active. And in the same way as a grapevine, this will affect the fruit that we bear. And yes, it can be painful at times to let God prune us with His Word, but it's necessary. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, sometimes when I'm reading the Word of God, it makes me say, ouch, especially when it tells me to cut something out or to change something that I really want to do. But like those pruning shears, see, it's not cutting us to hurt us. It's cutting us, it's trying to make us better so that we can produce more fruit. And keep in mind that every Christian, even the best of us, and there's some really good Christians in this room, really mature ones, need to be pruned from time to time. So we get these growths that can, you might say, they sap valuable energy and time, and so they need to be cut off because they are hindering us. Number two, abiding in Him, verses 4 through 7. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the word used here for abide, it means to remain, to continue, to reside. But how important is it for, think physically, okay, a physical branch to be connected to the grapevine? Life flows from the vine to the branches. Now, apart from the vine branches, they cannot live. They cannot bear fruit. The only way that we're going to make it spiritually is if we are in Christ and abide in Him. And yes, okay, anyone can do nice things. But if you're not in Him, you're not bearing fruit for God. So let's talk about this fruit. Fruit, it's often speaking of, in scriptures, it's often referring to just the natural product that comes from something being what it is. An apple tree naturally produces apples. An orange tree naturally produces oranges. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember Jesus, he said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You see, you can't always figure it out from their teachings. And so this is another way to spot them. Well, going back to John 15, okay, what is the fruit that we are to bear? Well, in verse 5, Jesus talked about us being in Him and He in us. I believe that this happens when His nature or His character flows within us and we are producing fruit in keeping with that nature. We are a part of the Jesus vine. And so this fruit is doing what Jesus would do. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we got a pretty good list in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That just about says it all. That's Jesus in a nutshell. Disciples, if attached to Jesus, will naturally exhibit these things. Now, some people teach that this passage in John 15 is speaking of soul winning. Okay, the fruit being people that we have converted. But there's a problem with that. See, in the figure, fruit cannot be souls, because new disciples would be new branches. not fruit. You see, in this figure, okay, this figure, the vine dresser is not looking for new branches. He's looking for fruit on the already existing branches. Now, that said, I believe part of our fruit is to be salt and light. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, that's one of the reasons for the fruit we produce, to be seen by others. So, let me just give you some suggestions on being salt and light and producing this Jesus fruit. Schedule the time to be there when the disciples meet to worship and study about God. You know, Luke 4:16, it says of Jesus, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. See, the people around you can clearly see what your customs are. Look for opportunities for edification, you know, building up your fellow Christian. Romans 14 and verse 19. So then we pursue, what do we pursue? The things which make for peace and the building up of one another. See, sometimes a kind word or an encouraging word or a card, that can make all the difference in the world. Also, of course, the Bible talks a lot about the importance of hospitality. Give to the Lord's work. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul, he told the Corinthians in their situation, to let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And stand up for the things that are right and against the things that are wrong and sinful. Don't just look the other way. Now, there is a time to be silent, but there is also a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7. Be kind and helpful. You know, look for ways to meet others' needs. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 is a really good example of that. Have a good work ethic. Colossians 3 verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And always be ready for the Lord to use you as his mouthpiece. Don't be a wild-eyed religious fanatic, but you know, look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Keep your eyes and ears open for a time that you may be able to say something for Christ, or possibly to invite someone to church or to your family life group. You know, we ought to be like Philip in Acts 8:30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 6, Jesus continued, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, in verse 2, okay, we can see that they're going to be taken away if they don't bear fruit, and here they're going to be taken away if they don't abide in Jesus. Apart from the vine, branches, well, they dry up. They're really only good for stoking a fire. The wood is too soft for building. As F.F. Bruce pointed out, in another Old Testament passage where Israel is compared to a vine, it is stressed that the wood of the vine is useless except for the fulfilling of the vine's proper function, the production of grapes. The wood of a dead vine branch cannot be used to make a piece of furniture or a utensil of any kind. It will not even serve as a peg to hang something on. A vine branch that does not produce grapes is good only for fuel. And I don't think there's any mistaking it. That must be a picture of the judgment at the end of time. And so this passage, it definitely teaches that we can fall away. Because you cannot be cut off from something or fall off something to which you are never connected. Judas is a good example, okay, who left them in John 13. Acts 1:17, okay, it tells us that he was a true apostle, but he fell away, Acts 1:25. Now, branches okay, on a physical grapevine, they don't have any choice remaining or not remaining on the vine. But individuals in Christ do have that choice. He said, does not, not cannot. Some people, they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. They become a Christian, true enough. But then in the face of difficulties or, you know, the desire to do as they like, they abandon him. We've all seen it. Well, according to this verse, the end of that decision, it's not a good one. Well, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, we can see from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that it must be according to his will. And we've all had times when God has said no. He's given us the answer of no to our prayers. So how do we explain this? Was it just hyperbole, you know, exaggeration for emphasis? When we're connected to him, he will do things for us. Or does it have something to do with the fruit context? Okay, asking for help to bear more fruit. He did say, if my words abide in you. See, if his words abide in us, we're more likely to be asking for things that are according to his will, like bearing more fruit. Or was it just for the apostles in their ministry? You know, similar to John 14, verses 13 and 14. You know, the apostles, they could even ask for someone to be miraculously healed in the name of Jesus, and they would. And yes, there are things in this chapter that are applicable to all disciples, but keep in mind, he is specifically talking to the apostles. So which one is it? I don't know that I could say for sure. So let's go on. Number 3, glorifying the Father, verse 8. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this is the second time that he said much fruit. And you may have noticed the progression. Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. And no one plants a vineyard expecting to just grow one or two grapes. A vine dresser is glorified by a good crop. It makes him look good. And the fruit's very useful. Well, the same is true for God. A question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Do I want to bring glory to God by my life and by my conduct? Bear much fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it tells us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, it talks about us bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it talks about the Lord helping us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, it talks about being rich in good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us to be zealous for good deeds. And on, I mean, you can find many other passages like that. Jesus said, prove to be my disciples. Now, in the botanical world, some people can recognize a tree or a plant by its leaves or by its bark or something like that. But just about anyone can recognize one by its fruit. When people see your fruit, and when they see my fruit, do they recognize us as being connected to the Jesus vine? And what will the vine dresser do when he comes to your branch? Prune it? Or take it away. Many say that they are disciples, but their actions, their fruit, say otherwise. See, there are too many people whose Christianity consists of profession without practice. In bearing fruit, as we can see, we prove to God, we prove to others, and we prove to ourselves that we are a disciple, truly a disciple of Jesus, abiding in him. So what are some of the main lessons that we get from the section? Well, first of all, we must bear fruit. We are pruned by the word. The pruning causes us to bear more fruit. We must abide in Jesus, and bearing much fruit It causes the Father to be glorified, and it proves our discipleship. See, some people believe that, well, you know, you get baptized, you get your ticket punched by the blood of the Lamb, and then you can live any way you want. But that's not true. We must produce fruit. It's easy to be a church member. Are you a church member or are you a disciple? Have you just been convicted or truly converted? As my old teacher liked to say, sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a chicken coop makes you a chicken, or sitting in a garage makes you a car. Now, yes, we need to be here, and I appreciate you being here. But we're not called to just be pew packers or pew warmers in a church building. And so for the branches, do you bear much fruit? Why not vow this week to produce some Jesus fruit in the things that you say and do? But maybe you are here today and you're not yet a branch connected to the true vine. What do you need to do? The Bible talks about the importance of belief. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. The Bible talks about the importance of repentance, a desire to change and now live for God. Acts 17:30, Paul said, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. The Bible talks about the importance of confession. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And the Bible talks about the importance of baptism. Romans 6:3-4. Oh, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So if that is you, well, why not get connected today? We can help you with that.